Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Laura. And we had mentioned last Sunday that out in the foyer there are a number of copies of the Canadian Baptist, and I was flipping through here the other day. If you would like more to know more about our denomination, the various outreaches, their camp programs, and other things that they have, there's a copy of this on the information center. Just help yourself to it on the way out. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We're going to end up here in a few moments, but I'll just want to mention a few other things first. So today I just want to talk for a few minutes going into communion about the church in the universal sense, where worldwide there is the church of Christ, and also in a very local sense where we live right here. And so I want just to take it today as a time to affirm the things that we hold most dear, and that are very important. Again, it's a day of affirmation. This is where we stand. This is what we believe. And we affirm the teaching of Scripture regarding the church, the gathering. And so when I'm talking about the church, I'm not talking about an institution. And I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm talking about a people who gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to worship. And so when we talk about the church, you'll see right at the center of that insert from the Canadian Baptist Ministries, there's a verse there from Romans 12:5. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And when we talk about being in Christ, this is a very particular term in the New Testament. And it speaks of having a position that I've been placed into, and it's like in Christ or in the family of God. It is a legal position that when a person puts their faith in Jesus and says, I want all the benefits of his death, burial, and resurrection to be my very own, I now have identified with him versus rejected him. And when I put my faith in him, God declares me to obtain the righteousness of Christ. He places me in Christ, which is in the family of God, and I am a believer. Biblical belief doesn't mean, well, I believe there's a God, or even beyond like, oh, I believe in God. A lot of people believe in God, and a lot of people believe in a God. But we're talking about a very exclusive belief. And Christianity is exclusive. This week in the Tribune, I put an article about God saving me from my beliefs. And one of those issues is that we may think that there are many gods, and as long as you believe in something, you're okay. But that isn't what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so you might think that I'm fairly blunt from time to time when I make the statement, there are only two types of people in the world. Those who believe Jesus and those who do not. But that is truth. And I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm talking about the believer in Jesus Christ believes certain issues in their head. They're so impressed with who Jesus is, that he is God, that he loved us so much that he gave his life on the cross so that we could be delivered from our sin. He was our substitute. He took our place, and they buried him. And they did that so that, well, he would prove something to us, because on the third day he rose from the dead and he proved that he could overcome the grave and death and everything that's our great enemy and give us the gift of eternal life. This is where we stand. And when I talk about believer, I'm not talking about a person who just has a nominal belief that there's some God and I believe in what I want. No, no. We're talking about the person who acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord, He is God. He proved he was by his life and in his resurrection. And this church exists based upon the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. That is central to everything. That's why we meet on Sunday, the Lord's Day. He rose from the dead. This is where I stand. And this is why this church was even founded on this tremendous good news. So we're very exclusive when we talk about being a believer in Jesus Christ and knowing him in a particular way. When a person claims to know Jesus personally, then a couple of things are very important. That is a sign, their love for others who claim to know Jesus personally indicates that they are a part of the family of God. One of my great verses that I wrestled through when I first went to Bible school was 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. At times, I knew I wasn't perfect, and I was wrestling, am I really a Christian? I have these desires, and I have these actions, and I'm not perfect, and Lord, I'm not even sure I know you. And I'm a student in a Bible school. And God, by his Holy Spirit, brought to my mind a reading I had in 1 John chapter 3 and 14. We know we have passed from death unto life if we love the brothers. And I had no question affirming to myself, I love other people who profess to know Jesus personally. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit just like put the cap on it. And I have never doubted the fact that I am in Christ. I am a Christian. I am part of the family of God. I am a believer because I love other Christians. And the Spirit of God that lives in me is, in some respect, greeting the Spirit of God who lives in you. And that is fellowship. And that's oneness. That's unity. That is very important. If you love the people of God, it's an indicator that you may know Jesus personally, that you do. The other issue is this, in Hebrews chapter 10, if I claim to be a believer, then I am told by God that in order for me to keep on being the kind of person God wants me to be and growing in maturity, I need to be with other believers. And so he says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. See, back then, right after Jesus left, some were neglecting the fellowship with other Christians. He says, don't do that. But rather, encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He's talking about Jesus coming back and being ready, being spiritually mature, working together, being in unity. And so these are two big issues. If I claim to be in Christ and a follower of Jesus, I love other believers, but also I am together with those believers, not just because I have to, but because I want to. And so we sing the chorus here. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And we have things in common and we want to do things in common and be in unity and spread the news about Jesus everywhere. Let me make about three statements today just in regard to the church. We affirm today that as the people of God, we have been entrusted with the historical documents of revealed truth. This book is our authority. It isn't what I say, unless what I say matches what this says. And so we sang today about the saints. And some people think that saints are those special people who achieve through their life on earth some great standing in heaven. That is not the Bible definition of a saint. A saint is a person who's set apart from sin, set apart to God. And so every person who believes in Jesus and who knows him personally is called a saint. And so as a saint, I need to be saintly. And so we emphasize the importance of having a life that's changed and becoming like Jesus But to believe in Jesus means that I accept him also as Lord apart from being my Savior. And if he is Lord, then what he says is important to me. This is the Word of God. And the Church of the Living God has been entrusted with this book. This is our source of authority. I often say it this way. It's not an issue of believing in God. A lot of people say they do. It's the issue of believing God. And it's not the issue of believing in Jesus. A lot of people say they do. It's the issue of believing Jesus. And so we're not in the dark. And as a church, this is where we stand, that we have been entrusted with the Scriptures. Another big issue in the church, biblically speaking, is this, that spiritual oversight is ordained by God. We have the word of the Lord, and that word was revealed to prophets, Old Testament, to apostles, New Testament, who have passed it on to us, to pastors and teachers, and others who were able to communicate it, evangelists, so that we came to know the Lord, and the Lord raised up others who were pastors, teachers, and evangelists, and encouragers, and the word of the Lord continued. But apart from affirming the authority of the Bible, we affirm that God has ordained it, that within his church, some have been ordained and recognized by the church as being spiritual leaders who give oversight. Acts chapter 20 here, Paul was about ready to leave the believers at Ephesus, so he met together with the elders, and look at verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves, in other words, watch your own life, don't get off the beaten track, obey God, don't be deceived. Watch out for yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And that's the benefit of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. The congregations there in Ephesus. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. The role of spiritual elders, apostles, prophets, teachers, is to guide, to be shepherds, to guide by example, by explanation, and by encouragement. But also, they are to guard. And it's the issue that if a heresy would come to our church family through an individual, or we notice this new trend within the churches in our area and we need to evaluate, we bring that trend or that new teaching to be examined by Scripture. And this is what we use as the tool to measure whether or not that new thing is truth, whether it could be dangerous to us following Jesus, and responsible leadership teaches and guides and exercises church discipline in a way that guides the family in truth and guards the truth. And throughout Scripture, the letters of Paul to Timothy and Peter and other, we could name so many scriptures that have to do with leadership being ordained by God to guard the truth and affirm it. They're not creating it. God gave the Scriptures to apostles and prophets, but we are called to affirm it. And even those church councils that met together, they weren't creating some big new belief. They were affirming the Apostles' Creed and saying, this is what we stand on. And no, we're not departing and going here, or we're not going to be led astray here. We are affirming this book and what this book believes. So just in terms of the overall church, we have been entrusted with authority, this book. We have been told to be subjective to church leadership. And again, that's not in the Pope sense, ultimate authority. It's like the leadership has submitted to this book, and therefore we follow them. It's the shepherd, under shepherds to Jesus, and the sheep. And so this is ordained by God. So when we talk about our local church and the larger community of like the CBOQ, we affirm today that we stand on the fact that God has raised up among us certain individuals who are leaders who guard us and guide us. What it's really saying is we're still human and we don't trust human nature. We do not trust human nature. I could be blindsided. And every once in a while someone says, you know, you said this, but I'm not just sure. What about this little twist? And a light goes on. I said, you're right. Thank you for helping me understand this book better. And so I am not God. I am an under shepherd. And I have to be guarded and guided about getting off the beaten path too from obedience to this book. So spiritual leadership is very important, guiding and guarding. And then I would just say this, that thirdly, there's a reality that there is a local church and there is the larger church. In your bulletin, I put this little blue sheet called Core Beliefs. This is something like the Apostles' Creed. And while we as a local church hold to certain things, and we do have a whole statement of beliefs that's more detailed with scriptures, you can look at that if you want it. But these are our core beliefs, and these are the core beliefs of our denomination. I would say that probably these are the core beliefs of the Mennonite Church, the Pentecostal Church, the Christian Reformed Church, Tim Joyce's church on the main street, because we hold these in common with every church who has like faith in Jesus. If they do not believe these core beliefs, Paul is very clear in Galatians chapter 1. If you have a church that puts you off the beaten path and denies that Jesus is Christ or Lord, Paul says about even the individual that gets off that beaten path, let them be accursed. Now, why would he be so harsh on that? It's because, as Jesus said, if you're not careful, be like the blind leading the blind. They're both going to fall in the pit. And so there's an issue that if an individual or a church departs from obeying this book, they have become now a social club. They are not representing the Bible. They're not under biblical authority and overseers. That church ceases to have a biblical or a spiritual impact. They may be social, but they don't talk about Jesus being Lord. They don't live for Jesus being Lord. And quite frankly, they might as well close. Because in terms of the kingdom of God, they have departed from the truth. And we don't want to be like that. So we are talking about today, affirming we stand on this book, we stand on biblical leadership, and we stand as a local church in unity with other churches of like faith, because this is what God wants us to do. So as I've said many times, we need to be careful the name tag we wear. Whether we're Pentecostal or Anglican or Baptist or whatever, don't hide behind that. Don't think that because we call ourselves Baptists that we have all the truth, and I am standing very proud in God's presence as a Baptist. That isn't even close to being important to God. God is concerned, do you believe my word? Do you believe Jesus? Do you know him personally? Are you following my God-ordained spiritual oversight, spiritual leaders that are guiding us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? That's the great commandment. And they're guiding us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and to represent Jesus well. That's the great commission. That is our focus. And so today we affirm these things. They are so important. We rejoice in them. This is good news. And this brings us to the communion table, because we sang a little while ago, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. That's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Because there were so many divisions in that Christian church where some were saying, well, I follow Paul. And the other person, I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas or Peter. And there was divisions among them everywhere. And Paul says, whoa, you don't follow Paul. You follow Jesus. Paul is your teacher. And you follow Jesus, but Peter's your teacher. And you follow Jesus, but Apollos is your teacher. We stand on the authority of Scripture and the centrality of the truth that Jesus is the only one. He's the true foundation that gives us any standing whatsoever before God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we come to communion this morning, this is called a table of thanksgiving, because everything that's pictured here in symbol form represents good news. I am a sinner condemned by God, under God's wrath, because I have broken His laws. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is the bad news that we learned in this book. We have also learned that God is so compassionate that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and He was buried. That proved He was really dead. He died for our sin and they buried Him. But then He rose again the third day. And so we proclaim the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, exactly as God said He would. And we affirm that this is good news. And so today when we gather in picture form, we have said that the bread, that represents the body of Jesus on that cross, and the juice of the wine, that represents His blood. It was Jesus giving Himself, His body and His lifeblood. He poured that out for us on that cross. He was my substitute. If ever I am going to have any acceptance before God, any being part of God's family, any being loved and belonging to God, it is because He died in my place and He overcame the grave, which I couldn't do on my own. He became and He was my Savior. And I receive all the benefits of that death, burial, and resurrection to be my very own. I've identified with Him. I believe Him. And I receive Him as my Savior. And therefore, I remember this morning that I have no standing before God except through Jesus Christ. That is it. And that's where every faith that is of like faith to what we proclaimed and affirmed today stands. Jesus is the very foundation of anything in terms of knowing God and loving God and making progress. You depart from Jesus, you don't believe Jesus, you're not a part of God's family. And so today, this is a table we rejoice in. It's a table of thanksgiving. And as we've said before, this communion table is like a signpost in our week, in our month, where God says, now stop. And take a look at yourself. Do I know Jesus personally as Lord and Savior? Have I received Him? I really need to think about that. And I need to make sure my sins are forgiven through knowing Jesus. And that I have the gift of eternal life. It's not about wearing the Baptist name tag or any other one. I can't hide behind that in God's presence. I can't be so proud of being a Baptist. I think I'm in good standing with God. You can just forget that one. Jesus is the way. And he is the truth and he's the life. So we need to take time to make sure that we belong, that we're part of the family of God. But then he says, if you claim to be a believer, then you also need to stop here and just ask the question that I may be in union with him, but am I in communion with him? Am I walking with him? Or am I being like a rebellious child in some area of my life where even though I read about obedience or disobedience in God's word, I'm not going to pay attention to that. And so we become half-hearted in our obedience. We're just playing games. We pick and choose. All of us go through this. We pick and choose sometimes what we want to obey and not obey, even though God has spoken very clearly. We can deceive ourselves into thinking everything's okay. And so we need the book. And this is a time when we have communion to say, how you doing? Do you know Jesus and are you walking with him? Now, we're not saying that if those two things are out of sync, that you should stay away from here. What we're saying is, if you don't know Jesus, right there in your pew, you can ask Jesus to be your Savior and ask him to forgive you and to give you the gift of eternal life. We want you to do that. It's between you and God. But if you're being disobedient as well, don't stay away. Make it right. Make it right right now. Confess that sin. And he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us. This is a moment of reflection. Paul says, examine yourselves. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you sense that there's a guilt that you need to deal with, talk to God about that. And if you sense that, I guess I haven't been walking in this area of my life, talk to God about that. Confess your weakness. Confess sin. And may God cleanse all of us so that we are able to participate together. Ernie and Ken are going to come now as we celebrate communion. And here we have the bread representing Jesus' body and the wine representing his blood. In our church, we eat together. And so if you're going to participate with us, then we ask that you just take a piece of bread or take the cup as it goes your way. And we'll participate together. Ernie, would you give thanks, please, for the bread that represents Jesus' body?
Again, our Heavenly Father, as we come around this your table of remembrance, may each one of us in our own minds and our own hearts realize that Jesus Christ paid it all for each one of us. We thank you, Lord, for giving that Son of yours to take our place on that cross and bear the sins that we committed that we can be freed from sin. So we're so thankful for what he's done and is doing for each one of us each and every day of our lives. So as we partake of this bread, may we realize that it's a symbol of that beautiful body that was bruised and broken and suffered on that cross for the relief of each one of us from the sins that we have committed. So we thank you so much for what you're doing in each one of our lives. And we just give you the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen.
If you don't feel comfortable participating with us this morning, just decline the bread or the cup when it comes your way, and we understand that you are being honest before God. We do this because Jesus commanded us to. On the night that he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, when he ate together with his disciples, he said, "As often as you eat this bread, remember me. Remember my sacrifice for you on the cross. Remember my act of being a servant." And when we remember, it's with the intention of following his example and giving ourselves in sacrifice as we become servants of him as well. Let's eat and remember him together. Ken, would you give thanks, please, for the cup, a symbol of Jesus' blood?
Father, we thank you for your unmerited favor to us. Thank you for Jesus' willingness to die to offer his own blood as payment for our sins' punishment. As we partake of the cup together, may we truly worship with a heart full of thankfulness, Bless this cup as we remember Jesus' sacrifice together. Amen.
Again, Jesus commanded us that as often as you drink this cup, remember me. Let's remember him together. When we talk about hope in Scripture, we're really referring to assurance. We're talking about a hope that is grounded in a secure future. Our eternal future is insecure as long as we do not place our faith in Jesus Christ. This last hymn that we're going to do affirms that I have absolutely no standing before God apart from what Jesus did as substituting himself in dying my death penalty for me. And so when I put my faith in him, I take all the benefits of that death penalty that he paid and I make them my very own, which means I have died for my sin through Jesus. I've been buried, but I've been resurrected as well. I have eternal life because of what he did. I identify with him. Let's stand together and affirm my hope is in the Lord. If I can be of help to you in regard to solidifying some of these things in your heart and helping you to feel more secure in your approach to God, don't be afraid to speak to me or to one of our church leaders, and we'd be more than happy to get together with you for coffee. You can pay, but we'll get together and we'll chat. And so we hope that you'll feel comfortable. Out on our resource center, there's a couple little booklets. One's called Discovering the Hope, and the other's called Steps to Peace with God. And if you want further clarification in knowing Jesus, we hope that you will take one of those. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you have been so gracious toward us. We deserve to die for our sin, but you provided your Son. He so loved the world, he so loved me, and he so loved my church family that he gave his life. Thank you that we've been able to affirm these things today, and we pray that you'll give us excitement as this coming week comes before us in each day wanting to believe Jesus and to live for him. In his name, amen.